Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1. Before we read, I'm going to give you a little bit of an introduction after we pray. Lord, I will mention to you what you already know, which is everything that we would ever pray. But for the sake of those praying with me, we thank you today for this time. We thank you today that we can pray for our sister Jordan, who is on hospice and doing spiritually very well. We thank you, Lord, that you're with Abby in the hospital with her heart situation, that it's stabilizing in her kidneys because they had the medicine wrong. And we pray for all those. Barb, who took a fall this week but is doing fine. Gail and I saw her, and she's just so in love with you and so at peace with you. And so there are others who have gone through things. I know Deb Gaylor had a serious issue but is doing better. And there's more that we can't remember all right now, right here, but others remember many. We thank you that we have a family of God, not only our earthly family, our flesh and blood family, but our blood of Christ family that we can care for. Thank you that Julie's here with us today and recovered from COVID. Praise your name. And Lord, we pray that you would have your way in our lives. And that would mean that today, as we read your word, even with a challenging section of scripture, we would see Jesus. Amen. It's impossible for me to keep up with everything. And, you know, there is a prayer line and there is prayer meetings and there is you and your friends on the phone and et cetera. Just the prayer that goes up to the Lord, he hears every bit of it. All right. By way of review, can I have the monitors go down a little bit? I can hear myself more than a lot of people think. I love to hear myself talk. If you're a talker, you know, apparently you do, but not as much as you think. You know how sometimes you're talking, you get done, you walk away, you go, wow, I wish I just didn't talk so much. Not all of you. Some of you, we all wish you would speak. But others of us, we know what you're thinking. Okay. So anyway, in chapter 13, as Bill talked with us last week, we have the closing of the canon of Scripture is not the end of spiritual gifts that Paul is talking about. The Scriptures were fulfilled, but that's not what chapter 13 was talking about. You know, it simply was stating at the end there, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, now I'm a man. When that which is in part is done away with, that which is perfect will come. We see in part, but then what? Face to face. The now and then is obvious in this chapter. So we prophesy even now in part will be done away with. Now we see through a mirror dimly, then face to face, and then we shall know. We know in part now, but then is when we see Jesus face to face. We shall know even as we are known. We're going to see Jesus face to face and know him as he knows us, which is wild and beyond my imagination. And how much don't we know? We don't know. Do you know when Christians sometimes debate an atheist, and they have a grease board, and they'll say, or they're talking to somebody, and they have a chance to do it like this, they'll say, well, let's say here's a circle, big circle, here's all the knowledge there is in the universe. And they will say to a college professor, they will say to a scientist, a top echelon scientist, how much of all the knowledge that exists do you think you know? And always that scientist, that professor, will make a very thin sliver. If they're very arrogant, they'll make a little bit bigger sliver, a pie. And they'll say probably that much. People who claim to be atheists and know that there's no God. And say, well, if this is all you know of all there is, how do you know there's no God? You can't possibly know that. We can know there's a God. How much don't we know? We just don't know. But when we get to heaven, and I've been thinking about this week, you've tried to do this probably, but I encourage you to do a little bit of it if you haven't. If your body feels great, which is perhaps some of you young people, many millions of years ago, billions and billions of years ago, some of us felt that way. But you feel your body just feels great, like you could run a marathon right now. That's wonderful. But what's your body going to feel like when it's transformed and you're in heaven? in the presence of the Lord. And for those of us who've lived some life and had some aches and pains, bruises, surgeries, broken things, and replacements, what's that like? What will it be like? Just in the sense of physical feeling. You don't know, do you? You can try to think about feeling great, like I could run a marathon. I think I can guarantee you that's not even close to the difference that you're going to feel in your body, your transformed, new, like Christ body. What is your mind going to feel like? Being completely clear of confusion, completely clear of sin, completely clear of questions and anxieties. Do you have any idea what that feels like? The closest you have is your interaction with others. When you get there, you've thought, oh, I'm going to see grandma and run to her and hug her and it's going to be such a great union. But what's it really going to be like? You don't have any idea. We don't know what that emotion and awareness and presence and wholeness, we have no idea, no matter how we try to describe it or how many poems you read about it. It's we have something we're attached to, that we're connected to, that we're a part of if you're a believer in Christ, that is so much bigger than the way my... When we see Jesus, we'll know that we'll be done with sin and pain and confusion forever. And what a moment. And from there, we just grow further in closeness to him. 1 John 3:2, I don't believe I put this on for the screen. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and yet it has not been yet revealed what we will be like. It's what I'm saying right now. He said it better. We're now the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he's revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then it goes on the next verse, and every man, person, human that has this hope purifies himself even as he is pure. You want redemption from sin, purity. Let me say something. Everyone loves purity. Because I've never seen someone say, which glass of water would you like? The crystal clear water from the Andes Mountains that was transported cold here just for you? Or would you like this murky, dirty water out of a rusty sink with, also there was stuff in the glass? Which one do you want to drink? You always want the pure. How do you want someone to treat you? You always want someone to treat you with purity and not deceit. Everyone loves the Ten Commandments. I want you to do this to me, I don't want you to do that to me. We just don't necessarily love it going out of us in the human flesh. So purity, when you have hope in your eternal destiny, it helps you live a pure life on earth. It does not make you so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's stupid. There's sometimes when people say that, they're talking about somebody who doesn't deal with life and lives with their head in the clouds, and I get that. But if you're truly heavenly minded, you're very effective on earth because you know what the purpose of your life is. And you know what the purpose of other people's lives are too. And you want to help them do their best. So we need the revelation, the supernatural in our relationship with God. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. As the Bible says, baptized with the Holy Spirit. If you're new to the Bible, just consider what we're going to read. If this is new to you, that we're going to read in Corinthians 14, that what you're learning about that may be kind of like, really? May be more than showing you that a relationship with God, as we've just been said, belief system. It's not about having a good belief system. I believe these things and I follow these things. I have it right here on this piece of paper, even. It's a very big misconception, and it happens among Christians. I just need a right belief system. I'd like to see that get blown apart today. It's not just that. And so if you are a believer, as we talk about the gift of prophecy, the gift of tongues, which is where we are in the scriptures, we go through the Bible, and you're nervous, about those things because they still kind of struggle for you. Let me ask a question before we go on. By show of hands, and please raise your hand if I ask you to raise your hand. I never do this. If this is, how many of you came here in a motor vehicle today? Raise your hand. So it's almost all of you. Yeah. Are you crazy? There are drunk drivers. There are road ragers. No offense. There are teen drivers. There are also not teen drivers who are distracted, you know, reaching for their Cheetos on the... So you do that, huh? Okay, so most accidents happen within 5 miles of people's homes, they say, in the statistics. And maiming and death happen in those. And the National Safety Council says that the odds of dying in a car crash, if you're the driver of a car that gets in a crash, you have 1 in 114 chances of dying. If you're a passenger in a car that gets in a crash, you're in 1 in 654 chance of dying. So apparently that's because every car has a driver. So that skewers the numbers, okay. So if you die in a plane crash, this is amazing. 1 in every 9,821 people who get in a plane crash, only 1 in 9,000 versus 1 in 654 if you're not the driver. 1 in 9,821 people die. You say, that can't be right. All those big plane crashes, everybody dies. Well, this includes small planes, runway accidents, and all planes and all that. My point, though, is that's from July 18th, 2022, by the way. My point is that people abuse cars, don't they? You try to keep from cursing at them, don't you? And because you're a Christian, you never do that. Okay. But people abuse their cars every single day, but you still drive. Why? They're abusing it. You should stay 100% away from it because people abuse it. Would that make sense? No. Yeah, and you don't do it. So people abuse the gifts. They're called the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We're called to use, not abuse. That's what you need to learn, is how to use and not abuse. And so that's what we want to learn further as we read Corinthians 14, 1 through 19. Pursue love and desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. For he who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men, but to God. For no one understands him. However, in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. But he who prophesies speaks to edification and exhortation and comfort to men. He who speaks in a tongue, a language, edifies himself, but he who prophesy edifies the church, and edify is build up. I wish you all spoke with tongues, even more than you prophesied. For he who prophesies is greater than he who speaks with tongue, unless indeed he interprets that the church may receive edification. Excuse me. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking with tongues, what shall I profit you unless I speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge, by prophesying or by teaching? Even things without life, whether flute or harp, when they make a sound, unless they make a distinction in the sounds, how will it be known what is piped or played? For if the trumpet makes an uncertain sound, who will prepare for battle? So likewise you, unless you utter by the tongue words easy to understand, how will it be known what there are, it may be, so many kinds of languages in the world, and none of them is without significance. Therefore, if I do not know the meaning of the language, I shall be a foreigner to him who speaks, and he who speaks will be a foreigner to me. Even so you, since you are zealous for spiritual gifts, let it be for the edification of your church that you seek to excel. Therefore, let him who speaks in a tongue pray that he may interpret. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful. What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, I will also pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, I will also sing with the understanding. Otherwise, if you bless him, say amen at your giving of thanks, since he does not understand what you say. For you indeed give thanks well, but the other is not edified, built up. I thank my God I speak with tongues more than you all. Yet in the church I'd rather speak 5 words with my understanding that I may teach others also than 10,000 words in a tongue. I'd say we got a mouthful there, so we'll stop there. Pursue love. I mean, seek it, but not to take it, to give it. That's what pursuing love is here. Desire spiritual gifts. Is the word there is for desires, have a burning zeal to use it, to be fruitful, of course, to serve him and his people. But especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because prophecy, which is forth-telling, bringing forth the word of God under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, giving a scripture and a word and an understanding of it that really meets what's going on right here, right now. It's really ordained by God to be heard at this time. I mean, the Bible's a big book. It's 66 books by 40 authors, you know, Old and New Testament. You know, you could read anywhere and it would be good and it would be right and it would be true and his word will not return to him void, but you can also speak and teach words from God that are meant to be spoken at that moment. Are you understanding that? Prophesy is you condemn people and say, thus saith the Lord. No, you edify, you build them up, you exhort, which means encourage, and you comfort, which is comfort. So it's applying the word of God to a situation. When you're talking to someone, you could end up prophesying to them in that way. It can also be foretelling the future, but that's far less in measure in the New Testament than it is, and even than it is in forth-telling God's word. And even the Old Testament prophets were speaking of the spirit of the law, and they would tell about future events. We believe in the future events. I believe completely that the Bible's prophetic toward the future events. And that's the Old Testament prophets specifically and powerfully. They also were constantly speaking words of edification, building up, exhortation, comfort, and they were rebuking sin and telling the people to get back on the track they already knew to be on, right? It wasn't just, this is going to happen tomorrow, this is going to happen 2 weeks from now, this is going to happen two millennia from now. There was a lot of prophecy that was forth-telling and responding to God's law and saying, here's what God was saying to you, and here's where you are today, and here's what you need to do to get back. And that happens right now without it being under the law, under the grace of the New Testament and Jesus Christ. So tongues are a language that you do not know because you learned it, and you don't even understand what you're speaking because it says right there in the early first five verses, you are speaking mysteries. That's only known. When it becomes known by revelation from God through interpretation. Often, you're speaking about in tongues, therefore, in languages that you don't know. If someone is praying this way, they're praying about themselves. You're praying for yourself. Or you're praying for others and interceding for them. Or God is giving you, you're giving God glory. You could be praising God in a way you just don't know how to do in your own words. You could be interceding for someone that you're burdened for that you don't know the words to say. You've said everything you can and you're just coming up empty. You could be just talking to God about yourself and the Spirit of God could be unfolding and unraveling your confusion inside of you without you even knowing what's being said. But there's more to that, and I'll get to it. So you don't understand what you're praying, but your spirit's praying. So Paul encourages the public use of tongues only when there's interpretation. Is that right? And they would be confusing to a non-believer who will come in and see you all doing this and say you're crazy. Now, what I need to address is the fact that I've been a lot of places, and some of you have, in the Pentecostal world with people I love, including especially Malawi. And you go, well, how could people in extremely strong charismatic churches and Pentecostal churches have so much praying in tongues during the service where everybody's just shouting out and all this stuff with when it says this and it says right here? Two things. One of them is because on the harsher side, and I don't feel harsh about this. I don't have a harsh attitude because people don't always really worry about what the Word of God says. That is a truth. That happens. But in the most cases, if you talk to people, they say, well, that we're not having a meeting where we're trying to listen to somebody speak or hear from God. That's when we're just praying. When everybody starts praying, we all just start praying, and you're not listening to me, and I'm not listening to you. We're all going to God, so we don't worry about that, because it isn't really, that's how they would couch it, that's how they would say it. And actually, I personally don't have that much trouble with it at all. I mean, I've been there, and when you understand it, you go, this is just what's happening here. Now, do I think in our setting, or do I think it's what clearly the Scripture's talking about? No, I don't. Or you would see that encouraged here, and it's not, you know. There's a couple things, but we kind of know our niche. We're going to have people come in that are sensitive, and we're going to be careful to not blow them away. If what we do right now blows them away and they never want to come back because they don't want to hear it, there's nothing I can do about that. Sorry. You know, we're going to teach the Word of God as we best can. As we best can. Not we're perfect, we're the ones. As we best can. But if we... part of why we don't encourage the extreme expressiveness and dancing and all the other things is because that's not the niche God gave us here to be able to reach. There are churches, people who really need that kind of emotional spark. They'll go there and they'll get touched. But there's people that would not turn around and walk out of here. Through this a long time, I just know where we're supposed to be generally for who we're going to reach. But I also think with the tongues thing, that's just not biblical to my best understanding, but I never chide other churches about that, about the way they pray, because sometimes I'll encourage you, hey, just lift up praises and thanks to the Lord right now, and you're very careful about this. Like, it's very few of you that will do it. Just, oh, thank you, Jesus, praise your name, we just worship you today. And just all at once, there's nothing wrong with that. That's not weird. When you go to a sports game, everybody goes, yay, all at the same time. And that's totally fine, right? No, one by one, we must do it one by one. You praise the team. No, now you over here, tell them how great their uniforms are. I mean, it's okay to do. And really, in another sense, if people are praying in their prayer language and you're not listening to them and they're not listening to you, for the believer, there's no problem there. A believer's meeting, I don't see any problem with that. I'm not encouraging it, but I wouldn't get all hot and bothered by it. Everybody okay with this? All right, you're going to let me go on, right? And I haven't seen a tomato yet, so okay. Because, you know, you come from different backgrounds. And, you know, just don't shut people off because they do things different than you. They also have some gifting and some strength that you don't have in the church. So I'm not uptight about this, but I want to express... I have to give you my greatest sense about it. Right? You get to work your own out. Okay. So Paul encourages a proper public use of tongues with interpretation. And he talks clearly, and we don't have to go over it. It's just like if every musician played a different song or unrelated notes, what would that sound like? Please don't respond like that's you, Rick. But so later on, we'll read next week how tongues are a sign. They are a sign for non-believers, either because they're spoken in the understanding of the people. It would be like our Ukrainian friends, if somebody stood up but spoke it, and then you guys heard it, and what an encouragement the Lord would be giving a prayer through that person that you could hear and be blessed. Do everybody get that? Where did that happen? Acts chapter 2, that's exactly what happened. Tongues was a sign for non-believers. And there's other places, and it's also a sign of judgment. The Babylonians are coming, and when you hear them talking in their language, you'll know that you don't understand. You will know that judgment has come to you that I told you about. We'll get into more of that later, but that pretty much covers it, actually. Okay, so... tongues as a gift are really to the individual believer when it's not in that public setting of a person praying because their prayer was an anointed prayer. An unlearned language that you can speak if God gives you this gift. Why on earth? And I already mentioned some reasons, but why on earth would God give that gift? And some of you are asking that question. You are. Why on earth would that even happen? So you can touch heaven. That doesn't mean the only way to touch heaven is tongues. It's clearly not for everybody that has to do it or anything like that, but it is one way, and even just knowing about it, just knowing that it exists, kind of breaks your bubble. It kind of bursts something out of you. And if you accept it, and it's in the Bible clearly, and it's real today clearly, it kind of does something to you, makes you think about spiritual things a little different. If you face it and deal with it, we are joined to the Lord. Everyone who's born again in 1 Corinthians 6 is one spirit with the Lord. Mike, all those things we talked about at the very beginning that I can't comprehend doesn't mean I'm not connected to those things. Are you catching it over here? Do you get this, what I'm saying? Do you understand that you're connected to things you don't understand? Are you okay with that? To be a Christian, a true Christian, you have to be. To walk with God in a real relationship, not just a system of belief, you got to know this. You don't have to be Superman or Superwoman. You don't have to be extremely knowledgeable of everything, but this is something that is speaking to us through the scriptures about a deep inner relationship with God in ways that your mind does not understand. Remember the big circle and the little pie? You know, my piece of the pie, there's not a Sharpie pen or a fine pencil small enough to show how little I know of all there is. A depth is revealed. And in 18 and 19, Paul says, I speak in tongues more than all of you. He is not rejecting spiritual gifts and the gifts called charisma. He's not saying, get them out of the church. This is terrible. None of this should be in this church. He says, I do it more than all of you. Now, how did he know that? How did Paul know he spoke in tongues more than all of them? I don't know. Could he have gotten a revelation from God? Could he have just been obvious to him that he prayed more than everybody there? He could see how much they prayed. And so he goes, well, I know I pray more than you guys do. Or was he possibly making a point? That one sounds the best, but it's the most difficult biblically. Because I don't know. I just know that he believed in the gift of tongues as a great gift, and he says, I wish that you all spoke with tongues. I would love for you all to have this gift. But in the church, when the church is meeting, 5 words in the language you know is better than 10,000 in a tongue. And that is a strong statement for when people, there are places where even when the preacher's preaching, people interrupt with prophecy, people interrupt with tongues, and we'll get to that in the second half of this chapter about the order in the church and the clarity, but we won't do that now. And so in church, 5 words of understanding. All the gifts are meant, the gifts that God gives me or you are meant to build up others, to, you know, we're all helping each other, and as you help each other, your own life is lifted. You know, I'm rarely happier. I mean, I'm really happy with my family and my kids and grandkids. We'll get together on Christmas, and Gail and I were talking about how joyful it's going to be, Lord willing. And Christmas Eve, part of my family at least will be here with us, and what a joy that is. It's a great joy in my life. And just Gail and I, our life is a great joy together. You don't have to laugh. You can cringe, but we make each other laugh all the time. We don't care if you think it's good humor. Doesn't matter. We still laugh. We have a great time. We really do, yeah. In fact, no. But I don't know that I have greater joy than when I'm just experiencing the Lord in me. Or when I'm sharing him with somebody who doesn't know him, to let them say, great, great, great thing. There's a lot of places for joy. You don't have to try to measure them. But I'm just saying. I like that one. I'm just saying. So all the gifts are meant to build others up. And tongues alone, though, is the one gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, I hope you're listening. There is one gift of the Holy Spirit that isn't always meant to go outward to others, and that is clearly tongues. He who speaks in an unknown language speaks mysteries to God, and he builds who up? Himself. And it's okay, you're not being selfish. When you go by yourself privately for a drive or to the lake to go be with the Lord, is that selfish or is that wise? Now, if you've left all your responsibilities and pretended that you're busy, and, you know, that's different. But you know what I'm saying. So to be built up in this relationship, perhaps a non-tongue example will help some of those who are struggling. Say that you're burdened down with something, and part of it is you know what it is, and part of it is you don't know what it is. There's more going on here than even what you understand. Are you with me? So you're just burdened. And you go get, for instance, you get in your car and you turn on your favorite, all your Christian music. Listen, I don't mean you hear the words to your favorite. So you could turn on a radio or music and not even notice the words of any of the songs, but just you're driving along and it just calms you down and lets you slow down and let you hear from God, and you don't even notice directly, but the Spirit of God comes and touches you, and peace comes over your mind, and your heart becomes open to God's love and His power, and you begin to see things that were very cluttered. Does that make sense to anybody here? Maybe you go to the lake or to some place, your favorite outdoor spot where you get with God or just take a deep breath, and the same kind of thing happens. You don't hear voices. You hear water. You see sunshine and birds, whatever, and you kind of just take it in and you kind of let go of your mind just cranking out thoughts. Does that make sense to you? So in one sense, everybody does that kind of thing. The disconnect of your mind is not a total disconnect. It's a regaining of clarity. Sometimes we regain a clear mind by first bypassing our mind and all of its clutter. Now, bypassing, as we speak here, I want you to make sure you get this clearly. Rick Cohen didn't tell you to go out and do Zen Buddhism or lotus, you know, yoga. There's a certain kind of yoga that's just exercise and stuff. I'm not trying to get you into some other religion or belief system. I'm talking about bypassing your mind, not just your emotion, but your mind, and not just emptiness. You don't empty your mind. You're focusing and being focused on the things that the Holy Spirit wants to focus you on. So make sure you understand the difference in what I'm saying. And I guess maybe my insecurity was out there. I need you to know that. So Romans 8, 26 and 27 is not tongues, but look at what it says. Likewise, the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit, also helps with our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered or spoken. That's, you can't say them. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. So this is not tongues. Some people use that. See, that's tongues. It's not tongues, because that's the Holy Spirit in you with intercession that can't be spoken, so that wouldn't be tongues. And that's the Spirit side of it, His work in you. There's you being drawn out to God, and there's the Spirit opening things and working, even when you don't know it. It identifies a stirring within that we don't understand mentally, and there are times that we pour out our hearts in our own words. You know, I pray in tongues, but most of the time, more often by far, I pray in my own language, in English, and I pour out my heart to God. But I'm very quick when I can see that I'm not really getting very far to go to tongues, and I go, oh, that's right, I can pray like this. But I pray, and you do too, in our own language. We pour out our hearts to God, and through our own words talking to God, He can help us clarify and give peace and direction. Remember, Christmas, this is a Christmas message. Isaiah chapter 9, it's 9. He is 9. Wonderful, and then what's the next word? Counselor. It's not wonderful counselor, there's a comma. He's wonderful and He's counselor. Who's the best counselor in the entire universe? Do you know God, when you pray, it's not just so that you can tell God what he needs to do for you to make things right. And I know you know this, but we so that the counselor can counsel us. And you know, when you go to a counselor, they say, so tell me, what's going on? A counselor doesn't say, I know why you're here, I can see it in your face, and I'm going to tell you all this stuff. Now, they could do that. I've done too much of that. But first you listen and hear what's going on, right? Now, God doesn't need to know what's going on. Who does? You do. You and I need to know. Sometimes you hear yourself say something, you go, I can't, is that really what I think? Is that really how it is? So this is what happens with the counselor, is we talk even in our own language and pour out our hearts to him. And I think what this is saying, you don't have to speak in tongues to be a Christian or to be a strong Christian. This is a part of the gifts, and he develops the thought, and most of us need some instruction about it and to understand it a little better. But even whether it's in your language that you naturally speak or whether it's in tongues, God wants to counsel you. We don't avoid relationships with others. We need each other. We need to be there. We need to have flesh and blood people to talk to and to pour out with, people who will forgive us and love us for our failings, even seeing them right in front of their faces. We need all of that. But that only really works for you if you have a relationship with Jesus. And he ultimately is your ultimate counselor. And if he's not, you're going to find it difficult. And then you're going to get mad at people because they're not going to be God to you, fixing you. I got news for all of us. We don't fix each other. But we can be helpful and we can be useful. And part of it's pouring out and part of it's listening. But then with God, he's going to speak to us. Sometimes, though, our words, giving God praise. You notice how often you use the same words over and over again? Like if you're in your tool bag right now yet, but you praise you, Lord, thank you, Lord, I love you, Lord, bless your name, God, thank you, Jesus, bless you, Lord, thank you, Lord, praise you, Lord, thank you, Jesus. Yeah, I mean, like, whatever. And I'm not mocking that. It probably sounded that way. I'm just saying we're limited with our words, you know. Lord, you're so great. You're so great. I love, you know, having grown up with the Jewish prayers and then hearing, blessed art thou, O Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine, or who brings forth bread out of the earth, the Jewish prayers. You hear prayers. I want to say to you that we don't do liturgical prayer here. Occasionally somebody will read one, but that doesn't mean they're all bad because we don't do them. And there are, you know, what's that guy, the guy from Scotland? Alistair Beggs is a very great teacher and a very good man. And when he teaches, he's always reading ancient prayers and stuff, and they're always really incredible. Now, if I tried to just be like him, it would flop. So I could probably do a little better. But it doesn't mean he doesn't know how to pray his own prayers. There are prayers that people speak that are beautiful, right? And they touch your heart. But the most beautiful prayer of all is the one that comes from your heart. That is that your heart being lifted to God. And it can be simply, thank you, Jesus. I just need you and I love you and I thank you for meeting me. You don't have to be flowery. You don't have to be cool. You don't have to use ancient words. You don't have to do or be anything there. But what I'm talking about is sometimes your words for praying and praising, for crying out to God, or for interceding for someone you love, and I had mentioned this earlier, they're just not there. You just feel bottled up. And for some, what's going to happen, not all, because not all are going to be comfortable with it. I don't know if everyone could speak in tongues, but I know that not everyone does, and that has to be totally fine with everybody else. And with those churches that dip you in ice water until you pray in tongues, that's the church I'd run from, okay? You do not have to pray in tongues to show that you have the Holy Spirit. You know, tongues, though, are a way for you to connect with God without having to think things up. And if your heart is stirred to desire this, that's a good thing. Paul's not denouncing tongues, but he's encouraging their proper use. Now, just a couple things and we're done. In a group setting, somebody speaks in a tongue. This happens in settings. Somebody speaks in a tongue and then somebody interprets and they say, "My children, trust me and place your burdens in my nail-scarred hands." Is that an interpretation of a tongue? No, why not? It's not God-directed, it's man-directed. That's a prophecy. Maybe God did give that word in that person's heart, but they're taking a tongue. A tongue would be a prayer to God, not a word from God. It's really clear. If you read it over, you'll see it's really clear. So a tongue is not from God to man, but from man to God. And yet he may be stirring that in you, but it's still a prayer. So in a normal prayer meeting, in any kind of prayer meeting, there are the prayers that we pray because they're on our heart. And we get to do this. Lord, heal them. Lord, meet them. Lord, help them. Lord, help me. Lord, help us. Right? Everybody? Okay. But then somebody prays in a prayer meeting in your language, and they pray a prayer that isn't just, Lord, help them, Lord, help us, Lord, we need, Lord, do this. There's just something about that prayer that completely connects everybody to God's heart. That person prays at what I would call an anointed prayer. It's just, boom, yes, Lord, amen, we need that. Are you with me? Is any okay? Yes. You know, if you've been to prayer meetings and that never happens, that's why you quit going. Because all you heard was, "Lord, help them, help us, do this, do that," and just like, you know, you get. I mean, I would have a hard time with that kind of prayer meeting. I do have a hard time with that kind of prayer meeting. Now I can't control that. What we do is we call our prayer meeting, one of them is sitting at the feet of Jesus, because we're not there just to bring our list to God. We're there to hear from him, but we hear from him through prayer. We don't have to have somebody say, "The Lord says this," or "I think God's speaking this," or "Here's what I feel we're supposed to go right now." And it just kind of happens naturally, supernaturally, naturally. So if that never happens, no wonder people resist prayer meetings. but it can also happen through tongues and interpretation. And it could be equally dynamic, maybe more dynamic sometimes. How might that look? Someone speaks out in a tongue, in a language. We wait and we say, "Lord," we pray for an interpretation. So this would happen more in our prayer meetings and smaller meetings. It doesn't mean we couldn't do it here, but we're not given to that. And we wait, and then if nothing comes, if the person prays in a tongue, there's supposed to be an interpretation. So we wait for an interpretation. If there's no interpretation for the tongue that person spoke, we grab that 2x4 and whack them across the knees. I hope you understand that there's not one thing any of us ever started doing that we didn't do wrong somewhere or that didn't work out the way we thought. Am I on the right track here? We think it's either perfectly God every time or we want nothing to do with it. Well, then get away from yourself, because you're not perfectly doing God. And get away from your mate and your children, your parents, and your best friend, because we're not doing God perfectly. I don't know how you get from point A to point B unless you travel a road. So if you come to a meeting and you have the gift of tongues and you feel led to pray it out and you pray it out and nobody interprets, we won't hit you across the knees with a 2x4. We'll say, "Well, Lord, maybe you're not moving that way." But I would admire the person who tried. Why are we so uptight about things we don't understand? We don't understand almost anything. Give yourself a break. Give the person next to you a break. Give God some room. Does that make sense? Okay. So, now everyone in Corinth didn't speak in tongues. And he said it clearly in chapter 12. And there's no pressure, and I'll say it for the third time, if not the fourth, no pressure for anyone here to use or experience any of the gifts of the Spirit. There's no pressure from this pulpit. There should be no pressure from people around you. And I would not support pressure on anyone. But we might limit God's experience for us because of fear. Fear of losing control. Fear that it might be fake. But all this relates pretty much to the issue of, and some of you may not agree with me, and that you get to seek the Lord in your own world. I'm just telling you the best I can. The reason would be pride. Even fear is attached to pride, and pride is attached to fear. You're afraid of failure. You're afraid of looking stupid. You're afraid of being out of control. If that's you, you know, I know that feeling. We feel silly to speak gibberish. How can that be real? Our intellect is offended. Our intellect is offended. Guess what? Hidden behind this greenery is the cross that we have here. And that cross speaks of the cross. It's not the cross. We don't worship that item there. And we don't worship the cross of Jesus. We worship the Savior who died on the cross and rose from the dead. But the cross is the most offensive thing in the universe to the human mind. The cross says that you are so lost that only God himself, punishing himself through his Son, beaten, nailed, hung naked and pierced to agonizingly suffer because the weight of your sin had to be upon him. And that's the only way you could be saved. There's nothing you can add to it, like if I'm a really good boy or girl and I believe in Jesus. No, the cross says you were hopelessly lost in sin, desperately wicked, and on your way to the lake of fire, to hell. And I would also say to you, as I say this again, if you go to a church somewhere and you end up going to another church and you never hear these kinds of words for months and months and months and months and years, something's wrong. We've been duped into a modern gospel that doesn't want to offend people. And you can't help people if you don't bring them the cross of Jesus Christ. So if we're talking about being offended in your mind, I would say get over it. You have to get over it. I'm not trying to be cute or smart alecky. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Examine your heart and make sure it isn't your pride that is holding you back in any area that God wants to work in your life. Would you do that for yourself? I don't need you to do it. God doesn't need you to do it. In a sense, we all need you to do it because we all need you. There's a need that's a God-given need for the body of Christ to function well. And you have a part. So I won't say we don't need you at all. But if you get what I'm saying, it's not, I don't need people to agree with me here. Don't let your pride keep you. And you'll see it in fear. It'll be fear and pride and wanting to be in control and hating to be out of control and all of that stuff. But we're not talking about being out of control. We're talking about being under control of the Holy Spirit. It's not being out of control. When you see people out of control, and that'll be in next week's study, you'll see things. That's not healthy. I don't encourage that. But under control of the Holy Spirit, what could be better? Have you ever shared your faith with someone and it was kind of new to you, or even recently, and you've been doing it? You shared your faith with someone. You finally got the guts. You know, we've all had to go through it. And you start talking to someone, and they start asking you questions. And then you have this conversation, and here's how. When you go talk to your friend or your mate or somebody about it, you go, wow, I can't believe what God did. You know, a door opened. This person asked me. I started talking to him, and it was like the Holy Spirit took over. And I was telling them things that I didn't even know were in the Bible, but I knew they were in the Bible at that moment. And I was understanding things about them and giving them scriptures, and it was like mind-blowing. Well, if you, from my generation, you'd say this, and my background, you know. So have you ever done that? Has that ever happened to you? It was like the Holy Spirit took control, and I said things I never said before that I didn't know. See, this is the same realm as tongues. You stepped out, God met you. And the Holy Spirit won't lead you to do evil or demonic things. The worst thing that can happen It wasn't the Lord. Okay. And you know, you'll have a hard time if your heart's fully open even knowing that, because you can't go wrong. Well, you'll do it and you'll find out whether it works. You'll step out. You could do it this way. You know, obviously, those who have the gift of tongues are probably the strongest people to go to talk about and ask questions about it, because they can answer from experience. Just like someone who's never shared their faith, you go, tell me about sharing my faith. They might say, well, I'm trying to get there myself. And that's okay, right? It'd be okay. But you'd probably go to somebody who has shared their faith to talk about sharing your faith. So if you want to learn more about tongues, find somebody who prays in tongues who you don't think is really weird, at least not for that reason. See, like, you all think I'm weird, but most of you didn't know I pray in tongues. So that's not because of that. Or maybe you're going, aha, now we know. Okay, well, you get to hash all that out with God. The Holy Spirit won't lead you in some weird way. The worst thing that could happen is it just doesn't work for you. You've tried other things that were far less important to your life that just didn't work for you, and you made a big effort. So don't use that excuse. I've heard from many people, and I've experienced it personally, doubt after the fact in every area of my faith. Doubt in sharing my faith. Doubt in doing a ministry. Doubt in teaching. And everything I've done as a Christian, I've gone through a time of doubt on whether it was really real or right for me. And I went through it with the gift of tongues, and I shut up for a while. And I was never vocal and public with it. We were taught the same thing I'm teaching you, basically, in small prayer meetings. Yes, and even now, if I'm comfortable with a person, I know they're comfortable, I might pray softly in a tongue. There's settings where it's okay. But I am careful not to hurt or offend or freak out somebody. Because that's just not healthy, it's not good, and it's not biblical. But everyone that I know, or most people I know, I should say, many, have had a doubt after the fact in every area, and certainly tongues. I stopped for a while, but then months went by, and then something happened that stirred me, and I had confirmation that I never doubted again. You might be right in the middle there, where you did it, but then you felt like, I don't know if this is really real. And that's between you and God. But then something happens and you go, I gotta pray in tongues. Or it just seems to come over you. And not like you can't control it, but you can really feel it coming. Whatever it might be, you know, the Lord can bring you to a place of confirmation about any gift of His Spirit. Part of why we get in little groups and pray together sometimes and stuff is to talk about things, get prayed for without pressure from people. When somebody asks, I want to say this right now. When somebody asks for prayer in a prayer meeting, don't try to give them a lot of answers right then and go around the room telling the person what they should do. They didn't come there for that. You can go to them afterwards and say, would you like me to share with you some thoughts on that? But it's a killer when everybody starts to answer a person's prayer through saying words at them in a prayer meeting. It makes people go, I don't want to share a prayer request because everybody will start questioning me. Is that fair for me to say? Okay, I got more. No, I don't. Just, okay. So you get to hash this out with God. The Lord can confirm things to you in a way that you won't have to worry about them in that way anymore. Those who have this gift are good to go to. Pursue love. Don't pursue love. And no one is more Christian by any gift that they share. You're not more of a Christian because you have a gift to share or a gift to give between you and God. Most of us, or a bunch of us, brought food today. On Christmas Eve, let's use that one. Christmas Eve, everybody's going to bring really good food. Who's bringing the shrimp stuffed mushrooms? Who is that? Okay, but anyway, I digress. We'll all come together. We'll all bring food. We'll all put it on the tables. And we'll all partake of various foods, but not necessarily all the same plate, right? They'll all be there. But we'll take different foods. Today that will happen as well. But we will all rejoice in the meal together and be glad that we could bring what we could bring. And we'll be glad to partake in what others could bring. That's the role of spiritual gifts, all of them in the body of Christ. The question today is, are you a member of the body of Christ. And how do you do that? There's not a sign-up sheet. There's not a test like the DMV driving test. How do you qualify? God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. You do use your tongue. If you will confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, he died on the cross for your sin. He rose on the third day. He sent his Holy Spirit to come and fill you as you trust in him and believe in him. And now you're saved, not because of what you've done, but because of what he has done for you. You confess it with your mouth and you believe it in your heart. And you claim Christ as your Lord and Savior because he came for you. And that's the greatest gift of Christmas or ever, anywhere, anytime, any place. And that's what we're here about. This is a study on the journey. This is not the focus of our entire life. But take it for what it's worth. God wants oneness with you in a way you don't understand. And it's not about having a set of religious views and following as many of them as you can and checking off a list. That's not Christianity, and it's not knowing Jesus. You can know Jesus today. You can know him as Lord and Savior, and he will meet you in your inner person, and that's how your life will change for the better. Let's stand.